when Jesus sent his disciples out to teach and heal, they ministered among large numbers of people. Their work was motivated by Christ's desire to be among those in need. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Won't you be seated? Let us pray. Lord God, may your word become a light unto our path, a lamp unto our way, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I came across a great story about a young couple in North Carolina who were set to open their own restaurant. All they needed was the final health inspection and the issuing of their business license. And they were scheduled to receive this license, the permit, the next day. The couple named their little restaurant Our Place. And they were excited, as you might imagine, that they were finally ready to open. But on the next morning in September 1989, the winds and rains of Hurricane Hugo hit the Atlantic coast. Unexpectedly, this ferocious storm made its way 200 miles inland to their small town. Trees were uprooted, power lines were down, homes and stores were destroyed. As the storm passed, the young couple, as you can imagine, hurried to the restaurant to see if there was anything left. And fortunately, everything was still intact. Well, the deputy sheriff happened to see him, and he pulled up to the restaurant, and he told them that their restaurant, the fire station next door to them, and a gas station just down the road were the only places that had electricity. And they knew they couldn't open for paying customers without a permit from the health department, even under these circumstances. No permit, no business opening. Well, with the refrigerator stocked with 300 pounds of bacon and bushels of tomatoes, lettuce, and bread, there was only one thing left to do. They decided to give the food away. They told the deputy, "Hey, tell the other sheriffs and the other emergency people that you see that we'll have free BLTs and coffee for anyone who wants to drop by." Well, pretty soon, firefighters, police officers, linemen, all kinds of workers were filing into the restaurant. And when the couple heard that another restaurant was scalping people by charging $10 for 2 eggs, toast, and bacon, they placed a sign in their window that read, "Free BLTs, free coffee, everyone is welcome." Then something quite crazy, quite amazing happened. People who could make it to the restaurant started cleaning counters and sweeping floors. Volunteers took over the dishwashing. People from a neighboring town that had not been hit quite as badly heard what was going on, and they brought all kinds of food from their freezers. Nearby merchants also heard. They responded with as much as they could in the way of foodstuffs. And somehow, as the days went on, those first cups of coffee and BLTs stretched into something like, they estimated, 16,000 meals. The restaurant's small stock of supplies actually increased by 500 loaves of bread, enough coffee for a couple of hundred pots, and bushels of produce. A miracle had occurred in that small North Carolina town, a miracle of love. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? A little bit of food stretched into a great deal of food to feed thousands. That, of course, is a major part of the storyline of our gospel text about the feeding of the 5,000. And in that scene, we see Jesus looking at Philip and asking him what he thought they should do. And of course, actually, Jesus was being rhetorical. He knew exactly what he was going to do and what was going to happen. He's simply trying to use this as a teaching moment. Well, old Philip whipped out his calculator, did a little figuring here, and said, I don't think it's going to work. I mean, if we send everybody over the hill to McDonald's for a burger, shake, and fries, no, we don't have enough. Philip must have been a real rocket scientist, I'll tell you. "Sorry, Jesus," Philip said. "The numbers just don't look good. We just won't be able to help these people. We can't do it." Well, the problem was that Philip's faith in the power of God was limited. And for those of us like me who are visual learners and like to have sort of an experiential thing, here's your prop. It's what I like to call God in a box. Apparently, Philip had not imagined that God could be bigger than any box into which we could possibly try to put God. You see, as much as Philip and we try to limit God, God cannot be limited by the boundaries that we think are there. I mean, think about it. We do it all the time. I mean, just like Philip, we often don't trust God to be God. We believe according to our own limited terms rather than in the unlimited abilities of the God who created the universe. But Scripture teaches us over and over about how we cannot limit God, even though we try. For example, anyone knows that in the desert, you find little more than hot sand. But as the Israelites were making their way to the promised land, they discovered that God was not limited by that kind of logic. Instead, in the middle of the desert, at the most critical moment of survival, God gave the people food and water enough to survive quite nicely, thank you very much. Or about a real obvious example, like, say, young David going out to fight the giant Goliath. No contest, right? Big guy's going to win, right? God in that box again. So what happened? Exactly. Or how about the most obvious example? When Jesus died on the cross, the only logical conclusion that his followers could have made was to assume that when someone's dead, they're dead. That's it. I mean, death is a boundary that cannot be knocked down, right? And there it is again. God's tucked neatly into our box. But on Easter morning, God shows us that even death cannot stand in the way of God's will. So when Jesus saw the huge crowd coming, you think he was interested in hearing Philip's calculations and limited thinking? Now, we might speculate and say that maybe what Jesus wanted to hear from Philip was, Jesus, there are 5,000 hungry folks out there, and I don't know how we're going to feed them, but I trust that you can. Also standing there with Jesus and Philip was Andrew, another of the disciples. Andrew wasn't quite so negative thinking as Philip, but close. When Andrew saw the crowds gathering, he at least looked around for some food, but the only thing, of course, he could find was that sack lunch that the little boy had brought with him. And our lesson tells us that all the little boy had were some rolls and a couple of fish. I mean, what good were some stale rolls and a can of sardines going to do for so many people? So Andrew came to the same general conclusion as Philip. It just isn't possible. If we divide the food into 5,000 portions, it would amount to nothing. We just can't help these people. We can't do it. And there it is again, putting God in the box. I've turned up some scholarly research that claims that what really happened on that mountain that day was that most of the people in the crowd had food with them already. And when Jesus gave thanks and began to distribute the bread and sardines that the young boy had brought, the people who brought food did the same thing. When they saw Jesus begin to share what he had, they started sharing what they had. This research says that the story then evolved, as stories often do, into this miracle legend of Jesus causing the food to multiply. Well, I prefer to believe what this scripture lesson says happened. Even if you want to be pragmatic and analytical about this story, how can we explain the immediate reaction of the crowd? They recognized that a miracle was occurring right before their eyes. They were so overwhelmed by the event that they immediately wanted to take Jesus and make him a political, earthly king. If this had been a simple story about people sharing food, they would not have reacted the way it is clearly recorded they did. This is a story about Jesus taking a small amount of food and turning it into food enough to more than satisfy all who were hungry with leftovers. Y'all see some symbolism in this lesson here? Jesus can take even the smallest morsel of faith and turn it into enough to satisfy completely with leftovers. On that mountain and in our own lives today, God works outside the box into which we try to put God. Sometimes our own faith can amount to not much more than a few scraps of bread and a can of sardines. But by God's grace alone, God can and does and will turn it into enough to satisfy completely with leftovers. What I have to keep reminding myself of about 10 times a day is this, and I know I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating a lot. Don't try to limit God. There have been way too many specific occasions in my own life that I've made every effort to box God in and try to control situations and events myself, forgetting about what God might want me to do. Now, think about that idea in terms of your own life. Maybe if you think about it, I'll bet there are times when you've done the same thing. And every time I see that things are about to crash in around me, I sense God's very real presence and God's clear message in my heart. And these are awesome teaching moments for me. I sense God saying to my heart, hey, Emil, one of us here is God. Have faith that I will do what's best. The pastor under whom I interned had a very simple phrase he used all the time, and he would constantly remind me of it during tough times. And he would say, God is in charge. Simple? Yeah. But those four words say it all. God is in charge. The following lesson I've learned as a result of all that is, I'm not God, and I'm not in charge. And I'll share a little secret with you. I've learned that when I find myself in situations where I'm trying to be in charge and it's failing, I say a simple little prayer. I say, Lord, I've been trying to control this situation by myself. I realize now that I haven't considered what you want. I need your help so that your will, not mine, may be done and your name glorified. Guide my actions, Lord. I am turning this over to you. And I had this little prayer printed on a small piece of paper, which most of you dropped out of your bulletin on the way in. I think we'll tape them in there next time. And I'd ask you to put it someplace where you can get to it easily and pray it whenever you realize that things are getting out of control in your day or in your life. So this gospel lesson is especially valuable for us and for what it teaches us about our day-to-day faith journey. It shows us how often we live our faith like Philip and Andrew, who were themselves true believers and good people, but human. It shows us how we too often try to put God in a box and try to limit God's grace, mercy, and power. It shows us that when we willingly put our lives in God's hands, when we quit fighting God, when we trust in God's will and care, that there is no telling what kind of miracles are waiting to take place in our lives, even when our faith is about the size of some stale rolls and a can of sardines. This is a great life lesson for each of us as individuals, as well as a congregation. We here at CLC are learning to live discipleship outside the box. We are learning to take some chances, asking God to guide us in our movement and our growth. As long as we keep this little prayer in mind, I believe we'll continue to be blessed by God as we strive to do God's will as best we are able. So thanks be to God for God's loving kindness, mercy, and grace, and for the miracles, small and large, known and unknown, that God works in our lives every day. May we receive grace to trust God more completely with every day of life we live. Amen.